We were talking earlier, just before the service started, about putting together a men's quartet. And so, and Jerry mentioned something about that. They even invited me to be part of it. And they said that all I had to do was promise not to actually sing, but just mouth the words. So I'm feeling really loved today. No, I'm kidding. But, there is, if you do sing, if you would like to sing, I mean, talk to Jerry, talk to Diane, talk to whoever, and we may actually get you up here. So it probably won't be me, but, we would be interested in people that would like to try to sing with us. So just be aware of that. Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's word together. Father, this morning we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the many different ways in which we can listen to your word through song and through reading. And Father, we just pray that you would take your word this morning and apply it to our hearts. Help us to look at what it says here and see if there's anything that actually applies to us in our lives, and most likely there will be something, and that we would allow your word to change us to be the kind of people you've called us to be. We thank you for those that are here this morning, and we pray that you would bless us as we now turn to your instruction to us out of your word, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you and I read the Word of God, we recognize that the God of the Bible is sovereign. We talk about that quite a bit in this church. In other words, he is a God who is in charge. He's number one. He rules over everything. He rules over all of his creation. He rules over the physical universe, the sun, the star, the moon, the planet Earth, etc., etc. He rules over the nations of the world, even though probably most nations, maybe all of them, don't really accept that. He rules over the church, and he rules over the individual people's lives, like you and me. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Everything is ruled by God. Turn with me for just a moment to Psalm 47. Psalm 47. Verses 1 to 9. O clap ye hands, all peoples. Shout to God with a voice of joy. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdues people under us and nations under our feet. He chooses his inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob whom he loves. God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the voice, with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is a King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Now in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says that God works out all things after the counsel of his own will. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, the Bible says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in heaven and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Who's number one? God. God is in charge. He is the sovereign Lord and King over the universe, and he has the right to expect his people, i.e. us, to do his will, to carry out his commands, to seek to live up to his expectations. A mark of a true born-again Christian, a true born-again believer in Jesus Christ, is a willingness and an intent to obey the will of God. to understand that will and to submit to it. Psalm 40, verse 8, the psalmist says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Mark chapter 3, verse 35, Christ said, For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Matthew 26, verse 39, Christ said, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. What's the focus here? The focus here is on the will of God. What does God want? It doesn't matter what I want, really, even though I sometimes think it does. It doesn't matter what you want, even though you probably think it does. It really matters, what does God want? That's the issue here. There is someone by the name of Adelaide A. Pollard who apparently composed the song, and the song goes like this. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. To choose to not do God's will is a serious offense. It is a result of pride, usually, certainly rebellion, wanting to resist God's sovereign rule over our lives. We want to do it our way, don't we? This is America. Don't we get to do things our way? Don't we get to be the captain of our own ships? Don't we get to be the master of our own destinies, the master of our own soul? And we forget, even in the church, that the Christian life is not about me. The Christian life is not about my feelings or your feelings or my goals or my dreams. Some people actually teach that God exists to fulfill our dreams. And you find this kind of teaching coming out in the emergent church model. The idea that somehow God exists to make us fulfill our own dreams. It's not about our wishes. It is about God. It is about His glory. It is about His plans, His wishes. What does He want for us? So this morning, as you and I look at the book of James together, chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, we will find an emphasis there on following the will of God. Now, in order to highlight this emphasis, we want to note three characteristics of people who choose not to follow God's will. So if you haven't turned there already, take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. Let me read to you verses 13 to 15. It says, Come now, you who say, Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So as you look at the first characteristic of someone who chooses not to follow God's will, we recognize that we have the characteristic of presumption. You know, this characteristic seems to revolve around a scenario that is taken from the world of business. And it's a common scenario, and I'm sure that we could visualize it even in our own day and age, about businessmen or a businessman getting ready to engage in a business activities, making plans for the future. They're going to go to a city or they're going to go to a potential market. They're going to set up shop. They're going to conduct business activity and make a profit. And we say, well, what's wrong with that? And the answer is nothing. Nothing's wrong with business activities. God is not against businessmen. God is not against people who are trying to make a living. And neither is James. And neither is Jesus. The activity is really not the issue. It's more the attitude behind these activities which is the problem. It is the attitude of making plans and making assumptions or presumptions without factoring in God, without consulting Him, without looking at whether or not something might be consistent with His will or not. You know, you look at verse 13. Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, and we'll spend a year there, and we'll engage in business and make a profit. There's an assumption there that they could just go ahead and do that. And what James is saying and what God is saying is, well, maybe you can't. You know, for weeks, for months, almost a year now, I've said, we will have a baptismal service. And the Lord has said, well, maybe not. There was a presumption there that I could come in and just set a baptismal service up and we'd have one. Well, it looks like now we may actually be able to do it, but we want to be careful. Hopefully it's the Lord's will. I trust that it will be. But maybe the timing was something different than what he had in mind. So we have to be careful about the attitude. How many times do we just do things and we don't think about it? We do it because, well, we want to do it. We do it because we're assuming that it's okay to do it. So I'm going to go here and do this. I'm going to go there and do that. I'm going to set up this plan and that plan. And never once do we even think, well, maybe this is something I ought to ask God about. You know, I think that's something we need to keep in mind. Now, if you look at verse 14, there's another point being made. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. All God's people said what? You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You think we're going to be here tomorrow. You think everything's going to be fine tomorrow. You think we're going to have electricity tomorrow. You think the car is going to run tomorrow. It might not. God may have different plans. You are just like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Well, the point is that we think that we're so important, don't we? You have this attitude here from this businessman saying, well, I'm going to go do this and I'm going to go do that. And we're going to make all sorts of money and everything's going to be great. And we're going to be driving around in Cadillacs and having cottages on the beach and the whole nine yards. And, you know, there's a little tone sometimes in some people's attitude that smacks of arrogance. And what the Lord is saying to us is, look, you're not really going to be here that long. You're kind of little stuff, oh man. You know, you're like a vapor that one minute you're there and the next minute you're gone. It's like J. Vernon McGee says, it's like the morning fog. You're there, the fog is there, you open up the door at 6 o'clock in the morning, there's all sorts of fog. And then you open up the door later at 9 o'clock in the morning, the sun's burned it off. Well, that's the same way with people. One minute we're here, and the next minute we're gone. In the light of eternity, the time that we spend on earth is really, really very, very short. If the Lord wills, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So what's the point here? The point here is that we have to look at the attitude. The attitude is the issue. The attitude is the heart of the matter. Life is short. Human existence, as we know it on this earth, is only here for a little while. We're not going to be here that long. Must make a choice to live for and be obedient to God during the time that we are here. If we want to engage in business, must be sure that such a decision and all the other decisions that go along with it are consistent with God's will for the lives of the person that wants to engage in the business activity. J. Vernon McGee, most of you know J. Vernon McGee, the rubber meets the road guy, a radio Bible speaker. He's been dead for a number of years now. But he said that he used to get set up and make plans to go and speak at Bible conferences. And sometimes something would happen where he would get very ill and wouldn't be able to go. And he said, well, I planned on going to the Bible conference and being a speaker, but apparently the Lord had other ideas. And you realize that sometimes God has other plans for us. Nothing wrong with speaking at Bible conferences, but it was possible that the Lord just didn't want him to speak at that particular Bible conference. Multiple decisions that people make in their lives, whether they revolve around business, ministry, school, pursuing a career, getting married, getting divorced, getting remarried, buying a house, buying a car, and the list could just go on and on with all these decisions that people are making all over America every day. All these decisions have to be made with the idea, is this God's will? Are we making decisions, whatever they may be, in regards to life, and are we making them keeping God's will in mind? We must resist the tendency to do things our own way, to leave God out of the equation, and it's so easy to do that. Nothing wrong with business, nothing wrong with any of the things that I've already mentioned, but we have to remember that these plans have to be submitted to God. We don't control the details of our lives, although we tend to think that we do. We may even have an idea right now that where we're going to have lunch after the sermon, but the Lord may have different plans. We'll have to see how that works out. Job chapter 14, verses 1 to 2. Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. We're here for a very short time, and we're really very fragile. We must make a decision as we live out our lives and as we try to do the things that we feel that we need to do in order to survive, that we're careful to resist the sin of presumption. Don't presume anything. Always check with the Lord first. Just because we want to do something doesn't make it God's will. I want to go here. I want to go there. Well, find out if it's God's will first. Must seek His will through the Word of God in prayer. A school teacher lost her life savings in a business scheme that had been elaborately explained by a swindler. When her investment disappeared and her dream was shattered, she went to the Better Business Bureau. "Why on earth didn't you come to us first?" the official asked. "Didn't you know about the Better Business Bureau?" "Oh yes," said the lady sadly. "I've always known about you, but I didn't come because I was afraid you'd tell me not to do it." The folly of human nature is that even though we know where the answers lie, God's word, we don't turn there for fear of what it will say. Always be sure to weigh all decisions that we make in light of the idea, is this God's will? And there may be biblical passages that relate to the subject, and so we look those up. Or if we don't find any biblical passages relating to a specific subject, the least we could do is pray about it, think about it, and see what the Lord would have us to do. So the first characteristic of someone who chooses not to do the Lord's will is a characteristic of presumption. The second characteristic is a characteristic of arrogance. And we see this in verse 16. "But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." As you look at the word boasting, it refers to someone who is loud-mouthed in announcing plans and goals and accomplishments. "I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and look at me, all the great things I'm going to accomplish." And the word arrogance refers to empty pretense. And you take the word boasting and arrogance and put them together, typically means to brag about something that someone doesn't have and probably can't get. And it's words that are often used for charlatans who travel around selling phony goods. In other words, you've seen loudmouth braggarts, right? That's kind of what we're talking about. "I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, look how great I am," etc., etc. When we resist, when we ignore, when we defy the will of God, when we insert our will in the place of His will, when we focus on getting what we want as opposed to what Scripture teaches and what God wants, then we are arrogant. We all have different ideas about what we want, don't we? We all have different ideas about what we should be doing. But we have to take time to be sure that this is really something God wants. And to not do that is actually to be arrogant. Turn with me for just a moment to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. I want to look at verses 12 to 14 of Isaiah 14. This is a familiar passage. We looked at this a few weeks ago during the evening service when we were talking about Satan. So this refers to the pride of Satan. Satan, as you know, rebelled against God, and in his pride tried to make himself like God and wanted to take over basically God's job, supplant God. But this is verses 12 to 14 where it talks about that. There's one key word in there I want you to focus on. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. What's the word in there? It's a very short word. It's I. You know, whenever we use the word I just a little bit too much, we get into problems. It's not about I. It's about him. Now turn with me to Isaiah 47. This is another example here of arrogance. Verses 1 to 10, Isaiah 47. This is talking about Babylon, that ancient empire. It says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no longer be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil, strip off the skirt, uncover the leg, cross the rivers. Your nakedness will be uncovered. Your shame also will be exposed. I will take vengeance and will not spare a man. O our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit silently and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you will no longer be called the Queen of Kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage and gave them into your hand. You did not show mercy to them. On the aged you made your yoke very heavy. Yet you said, I will be queen forever. These things you did not consider, nor remember the outcome of them. Now then, hear this, you sensual one, who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am, and there is no one beside me. I will not sit as a widow, nor know loss of children. But these two things will come on you suddenly in one day. Loss of children and widowhood, they will come on you in full measure in spite of your many sorceries, in spite of the great power of your spells. You felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you, for you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one beside me. What is this referring to? It's referring to the judgment of Babylon for how they abuse the nation of Israel. And what is Babylon saying? I am, and there is no one like me. No one like me. And so as you look at Isaiah 14, you look at Isaiah 47, we see in talking about Satan, talking about Babylon, two incredible examples of arrogance. Now turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Starting in verse 15, do not love the world. That's not referring to the world of people necessarily. It's referring to the world system. Do not love the world system nor the things in the world system. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, and that's what we're talking about in reference to arrogance, is not from the Father but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. What's the focus here? Doing the will of God and not being arrogant, avoiding the boastful pride of life. We cannot take pride in what we have or what we have done. We only have what God has given us, amen? Can only do what God gives us the strength and the ability to do. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. We boast about what we're going to do tomorrow and all the great things we're going to accomplish, but you know, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I think we can say, this is what I would like to do tomorrow, the Lord willing. This is the plan. But certainly, being a Christian and a child of God, we should be open to the fact that God may change things for us. Do you ever think that you had to go to such and such an appointment, and you got out there in your driveway, and you turned the key in your car, and all of a sudden you realized you weren't going to go, and you had to make changes in the way things were going to go on that particular day? Have to be careful about tooting our own horn. We live in a culture where we are told to love ourselves. Ever heard that? You need to love yourself. In fact, you can't love anyone else until you love yourself. And that's a very common human philosophy. We hear it all the time in secular counseling. But the problem is, is it's not true. Really, the Bible teaches that we do love ourselves. In fact, you and I love ourselves really, really well. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 37 to 40, we read the words, we are told to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, some people say, well, see right there, it's telling you that you have to love yourself. And no, that's not what that's saying. It's saying love the Lord and love your neighbor as you already do love yourself. See, we don't have to love ourselves. We've got that pretty well down. We need to be less arrogant, and we need to be focusing our love on God and on other people. So don't worry if somebody tells you, well, you need to love yourself more, because you already do love yourself. We just need to focus on loving God and loving other people. The worst kind of arrogance that exists is when we think that we can do anything to accomplish or contribute to our own salvation. To think that we can somehow save ourselves by our own goodness or by our own hard work or by our own religious activities. All of this is wrong. It is a form of pride, and it is a form of arrogance to think that we can do anything to bridge the gap that exists between God's sovereignty and his holiness and our sin. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And we're going to see a contrast here between two approaches to God. One is a man-centered approach, and the other is a God-centered approach. It's called the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, starting in verse 9 and going all the way down to verse 14. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. You ever meet anybody like that? Ever been like that yourself? You don't have to raise your hands. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified. In other words, justified means declared righteous, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. What do you have to do to be a Christian? You have to humble yourself. You have to look at yourself and recognize that you are a sinner, that there is nothing that you can do to earn salvation, that the only thing left for you to do is to fall down on your face before the true and the living God and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for people like that. He died to pay the sin that we could not pay. So it's important to recognize that if we're going to be a born-again Christian and have eternal life, which the Bible talks about, we have to be humble. There is no room for arrogance in the Christian life. There's none whatsoever. We have to humble ourselves in terms of repenting, turning from our sin, and then turning to receive Jesus Christ. We must humble ourselves also in every other area of life, including thinking that we can run our lives apart from seeking and following the will of God. William Ernest Henley wrote something called Invictus. Anyone ever heard of Invictus? It's a poem. Let me read it to you. You've probably heard the last part of it. You may not have heard the rest of it. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstances, I have not winced nor cried aloud under the bludgeonings of chance. My head is bloodied but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how strait the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That's an attitude of arrogance. We are not the masters of our fate. We are not the captains of our soul, even though we sometimes get carried away with ourselves and think maybe that we are. As you look at the Bible, you realize that the very days of our lives have been ordained before one of them came to be. Psalm 139. Where you and I live in terms of history, in terms of geographical location, has already been established. Acts chapter 17. Any spiritual gift, any ability we have to serve God or to do anything is God's gift to us. And we did not conjure it up on our own, and we don't deserve the credit for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Even our salvation and the grace and the faith which makes salvation possible is God's gift to us. Ephesians chapter 2. So what's the point? The point is simple. Don't be arrogant. Don't be presumptuous. But do be submissive to God's will. And what's the third characteristic we find here in this passage relating to those who disobey and choose not to follow God's will? Third characteristic is very simple. It's called disobedience. Disobedience. Anybody ever have kids? You know about disobedience, don't you? Anybody ever been a kid? Anybody ever been an adult? We know about disobedience, don't we? Verse 17, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Disobedience occurs when we do things which are contrary to what God wants us to do. In other words, if we break the Ten Commandments, as an example, that's called disobedience. Or when we don't do things which we know he wants us to do. In other words, if there's something we should be doing but we're not doing, like reading the Bible or going to church or loving our wives like Jesus Christ loved the church or submitting to our husbands, or, and I could just kind of go on and on here, and we could probably have you all guilty if I keep doing it. Let's think of an example. God wanted the prophet Jonah to go to Nineveh. Remember that from the Old Testament? Only one thing, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? Because Jonah hated the Ninevites. He hated the Assyrians, and he wanted them to die. He wanted them to be judged. And so he decided he wasn't going to go and do what God wanted him to do. So he jumped on a ship and headed over to the opposite side of the Mediterranean to get away from God. That worked really, really well. No, actually, it didn't work so well because they had a big storm come up. And a big discussion among the crew and among Jonah as to why is the storm doing this to our ship and what's the best way to handle this. And finally Jonah kind of said, well, you know, it's really my fault. I'm running away from God. So, okay, let's throw him overboard. So they did. And what happens? A great fish comes and swallows him. And for 3 days and three nights, he lives in the digestive tract of what was probably a grouper. One of those great, they think it was probably one of those great big groupers. Obviously, we don't really know. A great big fish, anyway. At the end of 3 days, Jonah had enough and he repented, so he got spit out on the shore. And guess what? He went to Nineveh. And he did what God wanted him to do. He kind of did it the hard way. But even at the end of the book of Jonah, Jonah is angry and he's sitting under, was sitting under a bean plant, and then God wiped out the bean plant. And he was angry at God, and God says, well, what are you angry about? And Jonah said, well, Lord, I knew you were going to do this. I knew that you were loving and gracious and kind and all these other things. And I knew that if I actually went to Nineveh and did exactly what you told me to do and said exactly what you told me to say, then you were going to forgive him. And that's exactly what happened. He went through the city and proclaimed 40 days and this city shall be overthrown. And the Assyrians, who are probably the most wicked people on planet Earth, probably worse than the Nazis, all covered themselves in sackcloth and ashes and begged God for mercy. And that particular city got saved. Now the people that followed afterwards didn't get saved. And of course the Babylonians came along and pretty much took care of the Assyrian Empire. But what's the point here? The point here, Jonah knew what he was supposed to do, and he just wasn't going to do it. And God was gracious enough to provide adequate motivation to help him accomplish what the Lord wanted him to accomplish. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12 for just a moment as we wrap up here. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 41. Actually, starting in verse 42. And the Lord said, verse 42 of Luke 12, who then is a faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be along.